Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we looked at a little earlier in the book of Habakkuk and chapter 1, page 785 in the Pew Bible, 785 in the Pew Bibles, the book of Habakkuk. I wonder if you've read the book of Habakkuk, and I wonder if when you read the book of Habakkuk, you realize this is something very, very different. I don't think I've come across something like this in the Bible. Well, there is a sense in which the book of Habakkuk is unique. In the first place, it shouldn't be called one of the prophets, because a prophet was a man who addressed the people of God. You know how when God raised the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, and so on, these men were sent to God's people to speak to them. And so they would gather God's people. They would go to where God's people were. Jeremiah went to the gate of the city at one point. He went to the temple at another point. He went into the streets of Jerusalem at another point. Wherever people gathered, the prophets would go and speak to the people and say to the people, "Thus says the Lord." Habakkuk never addresses God's people. Habakkuk addresses God. The whole book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. Now, of course, there are important lessons in this book, as I will bring out, and we need to learn those. But it is an interesting feature, isn't it? I was actually going to begin my sermon by asking the question, how many people in the Bible do you know who have wrestled with God? Now, I think for most of us, immediately Jacob comes to mind, because, of course, Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob would not let God go until he blessed him. He says, "I will not go until you bless me." We've got this account in the book of Genesis, Jacob and God in this wrestling match, an intriguing passage. But in a sense, Habakkuk also wrestles with God. We're reading a wrestling match here. Now, this is not a physical wrestling match, but it is a spiritual wrestling match. Habakkuk has a problem. And Habakkuk does what we all should do when we have a problem. He goes to God with it. He doesn't go to others in Jerusalem and say, "Look, I've got this issue. Can you help me with it?" He goes to God. And he lays his issue before God. And so the book is Habakkuk raising his issue, God answering, Habakkuk coming back, and God coming back. It's this dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord. And it's hugely relevant. I'm astonished as I studied this. And by the way, I've been studying it the whole week. I'm astonished at how relevant it is to us today. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through this book with you. And I'm just going to show you the different sections and what each section is saying, and you will begin to see what this is about. So what is going on here? You have in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1, you have Habakkuk's complaint. The headings that our translators have put are actually very helpful. You have Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk has a problem. And so Habakkuk goes to the Lord with it. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverse." Habakkuk says, "Lord, in your holy city in Jerusalem, there is a problem. Your holy people, your covenant people, the people of Judah, are not living godly lives. They're not living holy lives. They're not living lives that are for your glory and for your honor. They're living lives that are sinful. He's speaking about the people of Jerusalem here. And Habakkuk says, why do you make me see iniquity? He says, wherever I look, there's iniquity. Destruction and violence are before me, he says. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. So he says, somebody gets conned and he goes to the law. Well, the law is no good. The judge is being bought out and they take a bribe. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. So Habakkuk goes to the Lord and says, Lord, among your church, if I can use New Testament language and bring it into the Old Testament, among your church or within your church, there is a massive problem. Why do you sit idly and do nothing about it? I wonder if you've ever done this. I wonder if you've ever gone to the Lord and say, Lord, I look at the church in Britain. What do I see? I see compromise. I see men and women who claim to be Bible-believing Christians denying the scriptures, doing things that are expressly forbidden in the scriptures. I see lukewarmness. Whereas your word says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What I see in my own heart and in the heart of my fellow believers, what I see is a lukewarmness. I see a half-heartedness. Where your word says, do not love the world, because the things in the world are not of the Lord. What I see in my own heart and what I see in the hearts of others is we're going after the world. We become comfortable with the world. And where I see in your word that God's people are to be ambassadors for Christ, what I see in my own life and in the life of others is a fear of speaking, a fear of rejection. And so when opportunities arise to speak for Christ, I find myself going silent. I find others going silent. What is going on, Lord? Why has this happened? Why is this happening in your church? And why do you idly look at this and not take action? I wonder if you've ever prayed like that. But Habakkuk does, you see. Because Habakkuk is moved by the spiritual state of God's people. So that is the first, there are five sections in the book. So we've dealt with the first one. The second section of the book then is from chapter 1 verse 5 to verse 11. And again, the translators have helped us here by giving us a little heading there, the Lord's answer. So God answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes up with this complaint and says, Jerusalem's in a mess. People are living ungodly lives. Justice isn't there. The justice is perverted. And there's violence and destruction everywhere. And God answers. And God says to him, in verses 5 and 6, he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God says to Habakkuk, I am doing something. You don't see it yet. I have begun a work, and the work I've begun is way over there, and it'll increasingly be seen, so that eventually that work that I've begun there will make its way to Jerusalem, and you will see that I have been working, and Jerusalem will feel the impact of the work that I'm doing. I am doing something. What am I doing? Well, he says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. And they're better known to us as the Babylonians. Now, you know, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that there came a day when the Babylonians came to Jerusalem with a huge army under the command of a man called Nebuchadnezzar. And you know that the Babylonian army surrounded, besieged the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had a circular wall around it that they had built to protect it. And in those days you had siege warfare where the opposing army would come and they would besiege the city by surrounding it with their army and holding that siege until the people gave up. And the Babylonians did this. And Jerusalem was defeated. And the Babylonians entered Jerusalem. And the Babylonians destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. And destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. And destroyed all the dwelling places. And took the people of Israel into exile in Babylon for 70 years. So that is the event that God is referring to here. God is saying, you can't see it yet, but the nation of Babylon is growing stronger and stronger. When this prophecy was written, Babylon wasn't the strongest nation on earth, but it grew in strength under God's hand. It became more and more powerful militarily under God's hand. They defeated the Assyrians and they began to take over the nations and began to grow in wealth and began to grow in military power until one day they came, besieged Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. So God says to Habakkuk, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. That is the second section of this book, from chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Now the third section is from chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. And once again, the translators have put a heading, which is helpful, Habakkuk's second complaint. Can you see that? That's from verse 12 of chapter 1. Habakkuk's second complaint. Because this is a problem to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says, now wait a minute. Okay, we people of Judah and Jerusalem, you know, we're not living lives that honor you, Lord. We're not living lives that are obedient to your word. We're not living lives that are right before you. I accept all that. But the Babylonians? I mean, the Babylonians are dreadful. They're far worse than we are. You know, they're absolutely terrible in the way that they behave. So he talks about these Babylonians and he says in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? And he says in verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So he says, we the people of Judah, we're not perfect, undoubtedly, we're not living godly lives, but we're not as wicked as the Babylonians. You're going to allow the Babylonians to swallow up a people more righteous than they are. You know, this is all relatively speaking here. So it's become a huge problem to him. Can I try and put it in contemporary terms? Imagine we went to the Lord and we said, Lord, your church in this country seems so weak. Your church in this country seems to be so lacking in commitment. Christians, where is their commitment? You know, where is their commitment to the local church? Where is their love for the scriptures? Where is their love for the Lord? Where is their love for the prayer meeting? Why do we lack this commitment? Will you not do something about it? And God's answer comes and God says, I am doing something about it. I'm raising up the woke agenda. I'm going to give power and strength to the woke agenda, to the people who promote same-sex marriage, to the people who promote transgenderism, to the people who promote unbiblical lives. I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to give them power and I'm going to give them strength so that in Parliament they become the vast majority, and they can then pass laws as they want, and they will begin to persecute the church. They will begin to make laws that go against the church, against Christians, against freedom of worship. I'm doing this. Well, I imagine if God gave that answer, we would come back and say, excuse me, Lord, I think there's something wrong here. Yes, we as a church are not perfect. Yes, we as a church are lacking in commitment to you. And we as a church, Lord, are not what we should be. But you're going to use people who promote same-sex marriage, transgenderism, unbiblical life. You're going to use them. You're going to give them strength. You're going to give them power. You're going to enable them to pass laws so that our rights as Christians are going to be curtailed. I don't get this, Lord. And that essentially is Habakkuk's second complaint. Habakkuk goes back to God. And Habakkuk says, I hear what you're saying. You're raising the Babylonians, you're raising the Chaldeans. But the Chaldeans are far worse than we are. You know, compared to them, they are the sinners, they're the wicked ones, and we are at least more righteous than they are. That's the point of the last part of verse 13. Why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And he reminds God of what the Chaldeans are like. And he says in verse 15, he, this is the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, he brings all the nations, he says, with a hook, drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. He says these people, they go to nation after nation after nation, and they submerge nation after nation, and they cause havoc in nation after nation. It's like a fisherman casting a net, bringing in fish, emptying the net, and casting it again, bringing it in, emptying the net, casting. The Babylonians just go to nation after nation, destroying them. Surely, Lord, you're not going to use them. Well, from chapter 2 and verse 2, you have God's second answer. And that is our fourth section. So we've seen Habakkuk's first complaint. We've seen God's answer. We've seen Habakkuk's second complaint. And now God gives an answer in chapter 2 from verse 2 to the end, verse 20. Now, in this passage, God says three things. Chapter 2 from verse 2 to verse 20, God says three things. In the first place, he tells Habakkuk, I know about the Chaldeans. I know what they're like. You don't have to tell me, Habakkuk. You don't have to tell me how wicked they are. You don't have to tell me about how they go to nation after nation and destroy nation after nation. He says, I know all about them. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up, and it is not right within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So God firstly says to Habakkuk, I know about the Chaldeans. You don't have to tell me. But then he says in the second place that the Chaldeans themselves one day will be judged. So he says to Habakkuk, you don't have to worry. Yes, I will use the Chaldeans, but then when they've done their utmost, they've done their wicked works, I will judge them. And you see this particularly in verses 15 to 17, chapter 2 from verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So God says there will come a day when the Babylonians themselves will be judged and destroyed. So that's the second thing. We're now looking at God's second answer to Habakkuk, and I'm saying that there are three things God says in chapter 2 as his answer. Firstly, he says, I know what the Babylonians are like. He says, they will be judged. But then God says something else in chapter 2. He says, my people live by faith. And this, of course, is verse 4. Of chapter 2, where God says, behold, his soul is puffed up, is not right within him, that's the Babylonians, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And right at the end of chapter 2, God says this to Habakkuk, right at the end, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, friends, we will never ever understand God. We can't. God is immense. And God transcends a human being like the universe transcends one grain of sand. Okay? You compare a grain of sand with the immensity of the universe. And that is something like how God transcends us human beings. God is all wise. God is all knowing. God is all powerful. God is almighty. We are puny little human beings. We have very, very limited intelligence, and even the intelligence we have has been stained by sin. We have very little knowledge. We have very little wisdom. We have very little understanding. I know human beings like to make a great deal of our abilities and our achievements and so on. Frankly, when you compare us to God, we're as nothing. And what God is saying to Habakkuk, this is hugely important. What God is saying to Habakkuk in chapter 2 is this. Yes, by all means question, but don't keep on questioning. There comes a point when you say the questioning ceases and faith takes over. There comes a point in every Christian where we say, I don't understand. I don't think I ever will understand. I'm going to trust the Lord. And that's it. The righteous shall live by his faith. That's what God is saying to Habakkuk in chapter 2. God is saying, Habakkuk, you're not going to understand. God is saying to Habakkuk, even if we sat down and I explained to you my plans and my purposes and what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, it'll go way over your head because God is so much greater. God is so much more intelligent, so much wiser. God is so much more powerful. So God says to Habakkuk, you're not going to understand. And God says, there comes a time when the righteous says, and this is verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. In other words, God is righteous. We don't charge God with sin. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's a little bit like the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, God is in heaven, therefore let your words be few. Do you know that verse in Ecclesiastes where Solomon has been exploring and exploring and exploring and asking questions and asking and probing and probing. And finally he says, I've come to this conclusion. God is in his heaven. Let your words therefore be few. That's what God is saying to Habakkuk. Now you may have enormous questions about the church. You may have questions about the international situation. Perhaps like me, you look at what's going on in Iran. And if you've been following the situation in Iran, you will know that over 10 years at least, there's been a revival going on in Iran where large numbers of Muslims are becoming Christians. And we've been praising the Lord for the growth of the church in Iran and these Muslims becoming Christians. And you read testimonies, very, very moving testimonies of Iranian Christians. And then the government falls. And you think, this is wonderful. Maybe we'll now have a government that's sympathetic to Christians. And then this war happens. And you think, what's going on? I mean, what is going on in the Middle East? What is going on in the Gulf states? Well, yes, by all means ask, but don't get into this situation where all you're doing is asking, I must know, I'm not going to stop asking until I know. You can't do that with God. There comes a point when you say, God is in his holy temple. Let the nations or the earth keep silence before him. John Calvin in his Institute says, there comes a time when we stop probing and start worshipping. He was a theologian, and theologians probe. You know, we probe into the character of God and the grace of God and the justice of God. And we probe and we want to understand more and more of the justice of God. We want to understand more and more of the holiness of God. And we probe and we probe. And Calvin says there comes a point when you stop probing and you start worshipping, because you say God is great and I don't think I'll ever understand him. So that is the fourth section of the book. So we've had Habakkuk's first complaint, problems in Jerusalem, God's answer, I'm raising the Babylonians. Habakkuk's second complaint, the Babylonians are worse than we are. God's answer, yes, I know and I will judge them. You walk by faith. Okay, and stop asking. Chapter 3, which is one of the great chapters of the Bible, is Habakkuk's final response. And you notice, it isn't Habakkuk's complaint. He has stopped raising complaints with God. You notice there are now no more questions to God. He has stopped asking God questions. You notice there is no probing anymore. Lord, will you explain this to me? And Lord, will you explain that to me? Lord, why do you do this? Lord, why do you do that? You have none of that. What you have in chapter 3, this is Habakkuk's response. And chapter 3 also has three things. So there are three things in Habakkuk's response. Firstly, Habakkuk acknowledges God's sovereignty. Particularly verses 3 to 6. Chapter 3 from verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth, and looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. You see, this is an acknowledgement. God is sovereign. God is ruler. God is king of the universe. And particularly, verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. And he looked and shook the nations. The eternal mountains that look like they've been there forever and will be there forever, were scattered. And everlasting hills that we thought will always be there, sank low. His were the everlasting ways, not the mountains and the hills. His are the everlasting ways. So in chapter 3, Habakkuk's response to this dialogue with God, he first of all acknowledges God's sovereignty. Secondly, in Habakkuk's response, he prays for revival. Verse 2 in chapter 3, O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So he says, in a sense, I don't understand how God is working. I don't understand all this business about the Chaldeans. But I do know that among God's people, there are problems. So he prays for God's people, and he prays for God to revive them. Now, revival is something God grants His people. You read about it throughout the Old Testament. You read about it throughout the New Testament. There are these periods when there's a visitation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in mighty power. I mean, the most famous revivals, I guess, would be the 18th century revivals of Whitfield and Wesley. Or there was a revival in 1859 in Britain when God the Spirit came in mighty power, raised up preachers like Whitfield and Wesley who went out into the open air and preached. And people who normally would have nothing to do with the Bible heard the preaching of God's word and were shaken, were moved because God the Spirit was at work. And they were converted and hundreds of thousands were converted. In a relatively short time, revival came. And Habakkuk prays for this among God's people in his day. Lord, revive your work. So his response, firstly, he acknowledges God's sovereignty. Secondly, he prays for revival. And then thirdly and finally, he rejoices in the Lord. I think verses 17 to 19 are some of the finest verses in the whole Bible. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Just look at these verses. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Please notice what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk recognizes that our joy is in the Lord, not in anything else. I think this is where our biggest problems come. You know, there are people who say, if only the churches were full, if only we were seeing conversions, if only we were seeing loads of unconverted people coming in, responding to the gospel, getting baptized, becoming church members, then wouldn't we be a happy people? Then wouldn't we be a rejoicing people? But we see so little, and so we're depressed. This is because we're looking at things like church attendance. We're looking at conversions, baptisms. Now, I'm not saying these are bad things, but we are looking for joy in the wrong place. The Christian's joy is in the Lord Himself. The person of God, the person of Jesus Christ is where our joy is. It is not in what He does or doesn't do. It is in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul writes to the Philippians, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Do you know God is the most delightful being in the universe? Did you know that fellowship with God, walking with the Lord, is the most delightful thing there is? The most joy-giving thing in the world is to know the Lord and to grow in your knowledge of Him. To explore the heart of Jesus Christ. To explore the depths of grace and love, mercy and compassion in Christ. That is joy. To get to know Him. To grow in your knowledge of Him. To walk with Him. That's where joy is. This is what Song of Solomon is about, isn't it? Song of Solomon is this marriage between the man and the woman. And they delight in each other. She delights in her husband. Her joy is in Him. And as she grows to know Him more and more, so she loves Him more and delights in Him more. That is love, isn't it? And that's what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says, the fig tree may not blossom. The fruit may not, nor there be fruit on the vines. The olive may fail. And the fields may yield no food. The flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there may be no herds in the stalls. Fine. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, he's saying, I'm not going to rejoice only when the olives are in season and we're having a bumper harvest. He's not saying, I will only rejoice when there is fruit on the vines and the fig trees are in blossom and the fields are producing huge amount of food and the flocks are all thriving. That's when I rejoice. But when all these things disappear, then I'm depressed. He's saying, even if all these things disappear, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's been on a journey, hasn't he? I've been wondering to myself, I wonder how long this journey took Habakkuk. Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached on Habakkuk and he called his book, From Fear to Faith. That's a great title, From Fear to Faith. And I wonder how long that journey took. And we need to be on this journey of accepting our own limitations, our lack of knowledge, understanding, wisdom. We need to be on this journey to understand God's greatness, God's might, God's power, God's wisdom. And particularly to be on a journey where we live by faith and we rejoice in the Lord. We grow in our knowledge of Him and rejoice in Him. That's what Habakkuk arrived at. And so the question stopped and the worshipping and the praying began. Because he came to the end of that journey. Well, may God help us to grasp these wonderful lessons from this book.